We return to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. Actually, chapter 5 is where we were last week. This morning, we move on. We move forward to chapter 6. And again, with all of these passages, potentially you could spend a lot of time looking at what God has for us through them. We need to realize that the scriptures are rich with truth. And as we look at God's word and how he speaks to us, we should be reminded of his faithfulness and his goodness all along the way. And really realize that everything that we read, it falls into its place for a reason. Last week we looked in chapter 5, and I told you it's one of my favorite verses. You hear me quote it often in verse 21. For our sake he made him who knew made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then in our Bibles we have a big six, and all of a sudden we have this division right there. New part of the story. But be reminded that Paul didn't write in chapters and verses. The verses have been placed there so that we can find them easily, but Paul was writing a letter. And I don't remember the last time I wrote a letter that had verses in it, right? Paul's speaking, and he continues forward in this statement. And we're going to look at the first 13 verses. There's a lot here. And I didn't warn Jamie ahead of time, so I'm going to warn him now. We're, as we stand, going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to read verses 11 through 13. So we'll see if Jamie can pull that off on the screen. And that's why I gave him a warning that I was going to do it just now, because he's awesome and can figure this out. So I want to invite you to take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through and 2, and verses 11 through 13. Let's stand together as we read it together. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's go down to verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Let's pray. Lord, your word challenges us. It brings us to places that we are called to account. We are called to live to a certain standard. Help us as we look at this word today to remind us of your faithfulness and that now is your day. Now is the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this passage is probably one that you've heard before that you don't necessarily know the address to. Have you ever been that way? I go back every once in a while to places I once lived, and I could get there in my sleep and not even worry about what the number on the house was. But then you've been gone a while, and you go and look at it, and you have to get out Google Maps, figure out where you're going. This verse here in verses 1 and 2, you've probably heard quite a bit. And if you've been in our tradition, in the Baptist tradition, you've probably heard it repeatedly. Now is the day of salvation. In English, that sounds strange. We really want it. We have songs that we've pulled out from it where we say, today is the day, right? This is the time. This is the place. This is your opportunity to respond to what we've already been talking about in chapter 5. And we see this salvation. That's great if you know what the word salvation means. If you don't know what it means, just look back a couple of verses. In verse 21, that verse I already shared with us, we are reminded that our salvation, we are saved from our destiny apart from God in a godless hell. We are rescued when we trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sin as our Savior. And so when we look at God's word, we should be reminded that that appeal, that promise is continual. And that is one of the reasons that this word now is used. because it never stops. God is constantly pursuing us. The good shepherd does not let his sheep wander without a count. And if you go back into chapter 5, we know that the choices we make as followers of Christ are called into that same kind of accountability. We have decisions to make. We have choices to make about how we are going to live for Christ. And the verses we'll look at in the middle here, Paul is very repetitive throughout his letters. He brings these things up over and over and over and over, that this is the way we are to live. This is how we show the world that we have faith in Jesus. And the goal of the Christian life is not that we will be seen as a good person. There's nothing wrong with being seen as a good person. But being a good person in the human eye does not save us. Because the scriptures say there is none righteous. We, in ourselves, are desperate for a Savior. We are desperate for salvation because of our choice in sin. We reject the Lord. He calls us to return to Him. So working together with them, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What does it mean to do something in vain? It means that you have no purpose in what has happened. You can all receive a gift, and you can also just set it on the table and forget you ever got it, or forget it was ever offered, and you've never really received that gift. The reason God calls us to salvation is that we might glorify Him in this life and see Him at work in the world around us. And so the purpose of our salvation is to glorify God, first of all. The mission of our salvation is to see others come to faith in Him. And so this message continues. In a favorable time, I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. This is a quote, generally, out of the book of Isaiah in chapter 49. And I want to go back there and I want to look at some verses. The book of Isaiah is written to the people of Israel as they anticipate the coming of the Messiah. So in chapter 49, there are 66 chapters in Isaiah, and it's really a very intimidating book, especially when you start thinking about preaching it. Because you have all of these different messages along the way, and how do you all wrap it up together? Well, in chapters from chapter 39 on, I'm sorry, chapter 40 on, we really see a strong messianic theme, a strong theme about the Christ that develops. And so in verse 8 of chapter 49, he tells us what is to come. And he's telling the people of Israel at that time to be ready. Verse 8 says, "Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, to those who are in darkness, appear, and they shall feed along the ways, on all bare heights shall bear their pasture, be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water he will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene." I didn't look up on the land of Syene. Don't worry about that. Don't get lost. And where is that? You can look it up. That's fine. I didn't dive in on that. My thought was, as we look at this passage and how Paul draws out from it, is that the message of salvation is going out to all people. It's not just for the children of Israel. And we actually see, and Jesus mentions this, that there would be judgment for those who reject him who are from his own people. And that's a hard thing to come to terms with, but it's the truth. If we reject Christ, there will be judgment for that. If the message has been offered to you and you refuse it, there is punishment. We don't like it, but that's God's job, not mine. He is the just judge. And he is the one who calls us to this place. He calls us to rescue. And throughout the scriptures, and that's why we draw from the Old Testament, when we look at the New Testament, it's very important to see where they quote from and for what reason. Because God is calling the children of Israel at this time to proclaim this day of salvation for the good of all the people. And now he calls the church to do the same. He calls us to receive the grace, the gift of salvation with purpose. And we talked about that last week with purpose and with calling, right? Our purpose is to glorify God. Our call is to go make disciples. And that is the call of Scripture consistently. It's to draw people back to him. So let's return to 2 Corinthians, because what we see here in this passage is that we see two separate calls to the Corinthian church. Corinthians weren't particularly godly people in their city. The very sinful place, lots of temples, lots of places of lasciviousness, bad stuff going on. But what we see here is God calls through Paul two different things. First of all, he calls the people to salvation. And secondly, at the end, he calls us to be submissive to the Lord's leadership, to be obedient to what he wants us to do. You have spoken freely. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In other words, the things that you do keep you from your first love. We have to be careful of those things, because it's very easy for us to get caught up in the comforts and the idols of our world and be worried more about those things than how God is actually at work in our lives. Is there a problem with wanting nice things? I don't really think so in and of itself, except that we oftentimes make that our priority. We want to be more comfortable. We want to have nicer stuff so that people are impressed by what we have. And that's idolatry. That's putting something else ahead of the Lord. The goal in our lives should be to strip down the things that distract us so that when the world sees us, all they really see is Christ. That's a challenge, and that's hard. How do we get in the middle of that? Well, let's look at verses 3 through 10. Behold, sorry, the paragraph is different there. Verse 3, it says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Now, ahead here in verses 4 through 7, Paul lists off first 9 things, and then 9 different things. And then following that, he has 9 comparisons. Why did he pick 9? I have no idea. Okay. I think it's for memory, actually. Because you can look at it and say, I can list off these things and be reminded of all the different things along the way. Verse 4, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Those are the bad things. Here's the good stuff. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Now, conveniently, yeah, we copied those straight out, and we can look at them on a slide here up in front of us. And so we see that what we find is that we have different ways that we suffer for our faith. I don't like it, that suffering thing. I want to be comfortable. But here's the deal, is that when we declare allegiance with the Lord, we have declared ourselves to be opposition. I don't even know where I was going there. In opposition to the enemy, and that is Satan. And he's going to do everything he can to drag us down. Okay, go back to verse 4 there and verse 5. We see the list with us, the things we go through, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Now, I would say that in the Western world, there are only a few of those things that we regularly might endure. However, the possibility is always there. The question is why? Why would we even have to endure these things? If we find ourselves in allegiance to the Lord and we're enduring these things, Paul says that we are to be commended for it. Well, that's not right. Going through hard stuff and being commended for it. Well, there's this guy called Job in the Old Testament. What did he do wrong? Nothing. And he suffered. Why did he suffer? Because this world is a terrible place sometimes. And the devil goes before the Lord. There's a whole story there, you know, with the challenge before the Lord. Behold my servant Job. But he endures these sufferings simply because of his righteousness. That's a hard pill to swallow. I did it all right, God. Do you not love me? God comes back and says absolutely the opposite. You're enduring these things so that you may know my love in a greater way. You know that. Let's look at the next verses. In verses 6 and 7, it says, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. We have multiple places where Paul pulls out basically the same list. There may be a few variances with it, but Paul is consistent in his message to several different churches with this. Galatians chapter 5. You've got the sin, and you have the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3 has the same kind of deal. Romans chapter 12. All of these kinds of things, we see that there is always a challenge to our pursuit of righteousness. Every time. If we want to live godly, the devil's going to come after us. Because his goal is to distract us from the task that Christ has put before us. And that is to make disciples of the nations. He's going to try to distract us. He's going to try to get us at odds with one another. He's going to try to show in our minds how we have failed one another so that we will be in conflict with one another. Because if we're focusing on that, there is no way that we will be focusing on what's going on in the world outside of us in making disciples. We must be mindful of the dichotomy, the paradox of the Christian life. That as we pursue Christ, the devil is trying to knock us down. See, the devil doesn't have to attack those who are already his. He comes after the ones who are trying to rescue those who need Christ. And so he warns us to live in a certain way. And he closes it out with words of war. Be ready for battle, it says at the end of verse 7. Weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. We need to be in his word so that we are prepared for the battle that is before us, distracting us from the will that God has for our lives in Christ. And that is to go and proclaim the good news, to tell others in our world, and to admit our faults before them and say, you know what, I am a sinner. And Jesus saves me, and he wants to save you too. Now, in the next verses, we see a pairing off of different things. Verse 8, through honor and dishonor, through slander and through praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. See, the battle that we face in this life is to realize that the things that we hold on so dear in this life are of little account to eternity. All the stuff that we have, all the clothes that we're wearing, all the vehicles that we're driving, all the light bulbs in our house or wherever else, eventually are going to be useless to us. We need to set our hearts and our minds on what God desires. And how do all these things work together? I think if you're honest in looking at verses 8 through 10, yes, we can find things in our lives on both sides of that spectrum. Paul's point with all of these things, though, is not to get caught up in the little minutiae of things, but be reminded to keep our eyes set on Christ through honor or dishonor. If people are saying nice things to you, it's really good to feel good about yourself. What a great time. But if people are slandering you, as it says later, or not speaking truth about you, it's really easy to go, "Why, God? Why me?" Let's be reminded of God's faithfulness through all of our circumstances. And all of these different things, it's really easy to get distracted on one side or the other, and to pursue one of these things so that we don't experience the other thing. But the experience should not be our pursuit. Christ must be our pursuit. Seeking Him and realizing that He endured all hardships so that we might experience the glory of His resurrection. He paid the price for our sin and rose so that we might have the hope of eternity in this life and the reality of it in the next. And so as we look at all these different things, Paul reminds the church in Corinth, he reminds us not to get caught up in things that don't really matter, but to realize that the gospel is our priority. Sharing the good news of Jesus, proclaiming His truth, realizing that now is the day of our salvation. Now is the time you have the opportunity to receive the free gift of God's grace, of Christ's completed work for our salvation, the forgiveness of sin, knowing that we can't do anything to get us to heaven. On the flip side of that, it's my firm conviction that once we have been received, we can't do anything to get kicked out. His salvation keeps us because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The day of salvation, He has helped us. So we, no matter how distracted we can get by circumstance, need to be reminded ultimately of Christ's faithfulness, of His goodness, of His love. And whatever we're going through, and I think really that's the reason we have the parallels here, the first list of nine, the second list of nine, and then the nine that pair off, that we're without excuse. Guys, I'm not perfect. I'm made blameless before Christ. I'm forgiven, as His word says, because He has taken all of my sin. So many times I try to carry the guilt of what I did yesterday. The question is, did Christ die for our sin or not? And I can get caught up in, "God, tells us to pursue forgiveness. And we see that earlier in this book even. He calls us to seek him out. He calls us to reconciliation with one another. But really, the reconciliation, we are ministers of that reconciliation. Yes, we should be at peace with one another, but God's greatest concern is not whether we're at peace with one another. First, it's whether we're at peace with him. And that peace with him then draws us into fellowship together as his body. Are you saved? Is today the day that you can find that salvation? And when we look at verses where that it doesn't sound like way we would say it. Remember, the New Testament was written originally in Greek. And sometimes translating it is hard. And that's the reason that there is there's lots of reasons there's continually work on translations. And I'm not going to lie to you and say that money isn't one of them, because they want to sell more, right? However, God's free gift never changes. And we need to be in God's word. And we need to find the truth that is the underlying here. And as we look at the languages, I'm no language scholar at all. But I know enough that I can realize why now is the day of salvation sounds confusing in English. It's because our offer is continual. So in the Greek, that's where the verbs work out. Works out all right. In English, we get this statement. But at the same time, it draws us to a great perspective in that we are continually offered the hope of Jesus Christ in this flesh. The question is, have you received it? Are you living it out? As we look at the challenges that are before us here, we can get caught up and we can get discouraged very, very easily. There's really no reason to be. Because Christ is on his throne. He reigns for eternity. And he calls us to live our lives like that. To realize that the choices we make now have eternal consequences. And the ultimate choice that we have is to follow him. To trust him. To receive the gift of salvation, to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. Paul continues in the theme that we left in chapter 5. Remember, that's why I draw your attention. That big six right there at the start of the chapter doesn't change the message. If anything, we see him double down on it. And realize that if we call ourselves Christians, how do we live it? I challenge you, look at this passage. Consider your hearts in reflecting on God's word, trusting in him. Let's pray together. Our Father, you are worthy of praise. We are sinners. And without you, it says we are lost. Teach us, Lord, to hear your voice loudly, clearly. God, I don't know any, really, I mean, I don't know the state of every heart in here. I know what I hear from people. I know what people tell me. God, you call us continually to a place of faith and of trust. Says in your word that now is the day of salvation. What are we waiting for? Let us realize how you pursue us and receive that salvation today. In Jesus' name.